I want to welcome you and wish you a Merry Christmas, and so good to see you today, and hope you've had a great week. It was several years ago, I got what is my favorite Christmas card of all time, and it was my grandmother that sent it, Melinda's grandmother, and it had on the front of it a picture of a manger, just a small manger. And then, in the manger was even a smaller baby. And, that's it. And then just two words on that Christmas card. It said this: simply Jesus. Simply Jesus. We like to complicate things, but the message of Christmas is that it's simply Jesus. And, as we start this journey today, that's our series, for 3 weeks, culminating in Christmas Eve service. Now, don't forget, it's not in the evening. Christmas Eve on Sunday this year, we are having a 10:30 combined service. We're going to bring in our children's workers. We're going to bring in, the children. We're going to bring in the nursery. We're going to bring in our Spanish. So our English ASL, we're just going to all meet together. And in sort of an abbreviated service, I said that in staff meeting this week, and one staff member laughed at me when I said, yeah, I'm going to have a shorter message that day. I'm not going to tell you which staff member it was, but no confidence that I can actually preach a brief message. You guys have confidence in me in that, don't you? Yeah, no, I don't think so. But last week we had a great service, and I just, I told JR, I said, our folks just love preaching. You guys are so patient and love the Word of God, and I love that about you, and I love Sundays. But I do mean it on that Sunday morning. I know Christmas Eve, everybody has family traditions, and we want to meet for church. We just feel like it's Christmas, and it's the birth of the Savior, and why would we not have a service on Christmas Eve? And so it is 10:30. And I do make this pledge to you, it will be abbreviated in spite of the fact that that staff member laughed at me. But we have two texts I want to use as a springboard today. And they're two passages of scripture, two verses, actually three in these two passages that you're familiar with. And so I want to ask you to, I think we may have them on the screen, but if not, Matthew chapter 1 in verses 20 and 21. Matthew chapter 1, and then we're going to go to a really familiar passage, which is Isaiah. But Matthew chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Now, there's a theme. As we talk about Jesus, today we're going to talk about this thought, peace. You see, Jesus offers us peace. We sing about it all the time. And at Christmas time, so many of the songs represent and reference the Prince of Peace. And so that's our message today, the Prince of Peace. And so Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, but while he thought on these things. Now, who's it talking about there? Of course, we're talking about Joseph. Now, Joseph, at Christmas time, if you think about the story of Christmas, whether it's in Matthew 1 or Luke 2, what you find is that there were people that were involved that seemed to be absent of peace. And that's because we live in a fallen world. So one of those central characters is, of course, is Mary's husband, Joseph. And the Bible says that Joseph finds himself in a quandary. Joseph is devoid of peace. Joseph finds himself in a situation that he never in his wildest imaginations thought that he would be in. And you know what that is, of course. He's betrothed to Mary, which is really a deeper commitment than even our engagement. But he's committed. And then all of a sudden word comes to him that Mary is expecting a child. Now, we understand that there was prophecy in the scripture, but one of the themes of prophecy, and I think even one of the themes in our weak human nature, is that we sometimes see the scripture and we don't connect the dots. For instance, we knew that Jesus would come. But in Acts chapter 4, we find that the church at that time was surprised that he died. That's the Messiah. Oh, and then they started connecting the dots back to the messianic psalms and different scriptures. And so here we find that even as we've talked about in the last couple of weeks, you know, the road to Emmaus. What happened there? They knew that Jesus would come and that he would die, and yet there's two disciples that followed him that are totally oblivious to the fact that Jesus is now alive. It's Sunday and they're talking to him. And so while Joseph would have certainly known these prophecies, it catches him by surprise that a virgin would conceive and bear a son. He's not thinking about that at all. It has to be purposeful that we make the Word of God a part of our lives, and sometimes we have to recognize that it's far from us, and we have to have a tender heart toward the things of God. And here's Joseph going, what am I going to do now? What he didn't realize is that a virgin conceived. He had no idea what happened. And so in that moment of turmoil, inner turmoil, an amazing thing happens, and that's what we're reading. So it says, while he thought on these things, who's this Joseph? What's he thinking about? What, you know, Mary's expecting a child. While he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Hey, fear not. Hey, Joseph, calm down. Hey, Joseph, let me remind you of some prophecy. Let me remind you God's in control. Hey, Joseph, take a breath, take a step back and take a deep breath. And let me share with you some good news. Verse 21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Why? For he shall save his people from their sins. And so here's Joseph. There were a lot of troubled people, and many people believe, and certainly in the context of Israel, it was just a dark day in their nation. It was a dark time in that country. It was a dark time in human history, and into that darkness comes the light of the world. What a beautiful picture and a beautiful story. And so we think about this for 3 weeks, simply Jesus. And we think about today the Prince of Peace. I love one of my favorite Christmas songs and hymns is maybe one of yours too, O Holy Night. Don't you love that song? The message of it is so spectacular. Well, some of the words, it says, long lay the world in sin and error pining. I mean, the human heart was without hope, as a matter of fact, in error pining, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. When Jesus came, it was the message that God loves us and that God understood our plight and our sinful nature. And it's Jesus that brings worth to every human, every individual. A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices. Fall on your knees, oh, hear the angel voices. So that word weary, I think that describes a lot of times in human history. And I think that it's not a stretch to think that the word weary maybe describes our culture in America at this time. And maybe even around the world. There's a lot of rest and a lot of turmoil. And there's a lot of feeling of hopelessness. You talk to people, I talk to a lot of people in our community, and it just seems like that a lot of people are sort of hopeless now, because they see things going on that just, there seems to be no answer. There seems to be no unity. There seems to be divisiveness. And a lot of people I hear say to me, I don't know what to think and what's going to happen. And is there anything we can do about it? And so the word weary means exhausted in strength, endurance, vigor, or freshness. Exhausted in strength, endurance, vigor, or freshness. Perhaps that describes all of human history, but that perhaps describes our time now. And so here's Joseph. His heart is in turmoil, and he doesn't know what to do, and he finds himself in a situation he never thought he would find himself. He doesn't understand it, doesn't comprehend that God is working in it. And the angel says, hey, fear not, Joseph. Isaiah 9:6 tells us, you see, the foundation for lasting peace is a relationship with the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. And so we find that in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. What a great passage of scripture. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, or his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. He's called a lot of things in scripture. He's called a prince a couple of times. He's a prince of life. He's the prince of peace. What wonderful titles for Jesus Christ. And so when that baby was born in the manger over 2,000 years ago, he was obviously more than a baby. He was the Prince of Peace. He was Emmanuel, God with us. And don't forget this aspect of it. He was the Mighty God. It speaks of his deity. So this baby was deity incarnate. God in the flesh, God with us, and that's why one of the names he is known by is Emmanuel. And so there's a lot of different definitions that I find that people have for peace, you know. And I guess if we ask 20 people just randomly, what, you know, describe peace to me, I guess there would be similar answers, but the core of it might be a little bit different. Or if we said, hey, what would it take in your life to have peace? Do you have peace? And what would it take to have peace in your life? We would get perhaps a lot of different answers. And this time of the year, we go wherever we go on the streets, we go to the skating rink, or we go to a store, to a mall. Everywhere we go, we maybe turn on a radio. We hear Silent Night, Holy Night. We hear songs like that with words like this, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And yet with all the singing about peace, it seems like we're strangely devoid of peace in our culture, in our society. And so it's sort of like the I guess a way to describe that is like the lady who took her three-year-old son out shopping. And she was like a lot of typical Christmas shoppers, you know, last minute, really busy, hustle and bustle. I've got this list. I got to get through it. And so she's concentrating on getting through that list, dragging her three-year-old, you know, through the stores. When all of a sudden she's distracted and she comes to and she realizes that pudgy little hand isn't in her hand. And her son has disappeared. And so she becomes frantic and she retraces her steps only to see her three-year-old son with his nose pressed up against a frosty window. And she's frantic and she calls out that, you know, in that frustration. And her son turns to her and, you know, in wonder and innocence says, look, mommy, it's a manger. Look, mommy, it's baby Jesus in the hay. To which the exasperated mom at that sign, at that time, totally ignoring his wonder and awe at the moment, grabs his hand, sort of jerks him away and says, come on, we don't have time for that. You know, that's sort of sometimes the way that we respond. And sometimes we respond that way at this time of the year. We just, do we have time for that? Do we have time for the real message of Christmas? Do we have time for this? Simply Jesus. Simply Jesus. And so there was, I'll show my age now, and some of you will commiserate with me, but there used to be a column, and I think sometimes it still runs, but it was called Ann Landers. How many of you have heard of that column? All right. If your hand is up, you're old like me, okay? Ann Landers, it wasn't really her name. It was started about 70 years ago by one lady. And then sometime in the 50s, the lady who became really known as Ann Landers took over the column, and it was It was the Chicago, I think, Sun-Times that had the, ran this column, and Ann Landers was just a pseudonym. There was nobody named. It was a fictional name. But, it was an advice column, and so people would write into her column, and they would, ask her about, they'd have relationship issues and work problems and just life problems. And so they would ask her advice, and she became known for giving really good advice. And so Ann Landers said this: after years of understanding human nature and meeting people and getting all those letters and getting people's problems and can you help me solve this and think through this relationship issue, Ann Landers said this: I've learned plenty, including most importantly what Leo Rostia had in mind when he said, each of us is a little lonely, deep inside, and longs to be understood. Now, Leo said that. Now, Anne is now commenting, and she says, I've learned how it is with the stumbling, tortured people in this world who have nobody to talk to. The fact that the column has been so successful underscores, for me at least, the central tragedy of our society, the disconnectedness, the insecurity, the fear that bedevils, cripples, and paralyzes so many of us. I've learned that financial success, academic achievement, and social or political status open no doors to peace of mind or inner security. We are all wonders, like sheep on this planet. Well, there's an answer for that. And I think we all understand that. And there's something in those, that statement, and that paragraph that connects with all of our hearts. And we understand that. So let's take a look today at what the scripture says about peace. What's the scripture's idea of peace? Because if we're going to end this talking about the Prince of Peace, we're going to start our Christmas understanding of the fact that the great thing about Christmas is that he came to bring peace, true peace. Let's start and find out what that is. What does the Bible say about peace? If we're to study the scriptures, and we do, about peace, well, everybody has their own idea of what's important when they describe peace. And everybody has their ideal of items. So it may be a political matter, maybe an economic matter, and it may be, even be a biblical issue, such as salvation. Everybody has their own ideal about what that is. So we always have to find ourselves and center ourselves back on what the Word of God says. All right. So you know, I guess a definition of the world apart from the Bible would be similar to Webster's, the sixth in line of Webster's definitions of peace. Here's the sixth definition that they listed: freedom of the mind from annoyance, distraction, anxiety, and obsession. That's how they described peace. So we know peace is elusive in this world, isn't it? I mean, peace is often elusive in our own hearts, and we have to keep coming back to the fact and checking ourselves. And I think it's so wise to do a spiritual inventory often and say, hey, listen, how am I doing with the fruits of the Spirit in my life? And so I think we have to often come back and say, hey, Ray, is there peace in your life? Hey, Ray, is there love in your life? Is there joy? Is there patience? You know, we have to keep coming back to the fruit of the Spirit and take an assessment, because if we find that it's not there, then that's not a normal way for a Christian to live, right? We shouldn't live without peace and joy and long-suffering. God never intended us to even live one day without these fruits of the Spirit. And so as we go back to that, I think of a couple that I read about years ago. When I was in high school, the first real conflict in the world that I remember, I remember studying about them, but the first real conflict that caught my attention was, I was a senior in high school, and I heard about this war. And it really, you know, it just shocked me that there were two countries, and rather large countries, that went into conflict, and they had their ships and soldiers, and they were fighting. Let me tell you a backstory to this, and I'll tell you what war that is. There was a couple, and they had decided, they got sick of a world without peace and all the turmoil and problems of society. So they did a study. They studied and searched and they searched and they studied and they said, we're going to leave. We're going to move to a place where there's just very little conflict, and a place where there's peace in the world, and a place where there's beauty in the world, and a place where we can just go in our latter years and just enjoy peace, tranquility, and beauty. And so they studied and studied. And they finally, after that, found an island that was beautiful. It hadn't had major conflicts. It was a place they said, we're going to move there. And they made that move. And they sent their pastor a Christmas card that year from that new place. And they said, hey, we're in our new place. And the place that they found was the Falkland Islands. And what happened, that was about 1980, and what happened in 1982 is that there was a war in the Falklands. And we know that peace and tranquility is elusive in this world. And if you find it, we know how fragile it is, and it can just, you know, it could fall apart just a matter of a few years or a few days. And so when we think about peace, we want to look at Christ's definition of peace, because his peace is different than what the world considers peace. As a matter of fact, Jesus was leaving the disciples. You remember John 14, a great passage of scripture, and let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And he's trying to comfort them. And he says, listen, my peace I leave with you. Now notice what Jesus said about it. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So Jesus says, listen, I have a peace. I'm going to make it available to you. It's not like the world's peace. It's a far better peace. It's a lasting peace. It's an inner peace. You know, much of Jesus' ministry, he talked about inner man and the inner peace. Because that's what the Pharisees didn't recognize. You know, they were all about the external. But can I just say this to you today, church family? God wants us to have inner peace. Don't get used to living your life with turmoil and anxiety. It shouldn't be characteristic. You say, well, sometimes I just get caught up and I lose that peace. Absolutely, because we are flesh and we are human and we do lose that. But it shouldn't be a normal part of our life that just says, hey, I had a few days of peace. It was amazing. No, it should be the other way around. Oh, I lost my peace and there was turmoil, anxiety in my heart. And that should be like, that should be like a fish out of water. And so Jesus said, I make my peace available to you. And peace isn't merely an absence of strife. Now think about that. Because we can't control the circumstances around us. We cannot control others around us. And we can't control situations that would come into our life. And so peace is not the absence of strife in our life. As a matter of fact, I love what Paul said to the church at Corinth in his second letter to the church at Corinth. He says, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So Paul said, hey, it's God who brought light to darkness, and he shined it in our heart. And we understand about God because we understand about Jesus Christ. And he goes on to say, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We're the earthen vessel. We have this treasure in earthen vessel, and I love this, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Paul said, listen, when we have peace or love or joy, that excellency is not of us. That's not something we conjure up. This is the working of God. This is the transformation of God. This is a miracle. So God offers us a peace that's miraculous. And he goes on to say, we're troubled on every side and not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. And so We have this peace that's available, and that peace is not the absence of strife in our lives or strife all around us. Christ's definition of peace, it really affects the inner man. It's about the inner man. It's about the inner peace. And so Paul said, yeah, it looks like things are falling apart all around me, but there's a peace that God has offered to me and he offers to you. And that's what the Prince of Peace offers to us and brings to us. It was Paul's second missionary journey. This is demonstrated beautifully in the book of Acts. Paul was on his second missionary journey. And you may remember that the Holy Spirit led him into Macedonia. Remember, you may remember from our study of Acts, Paul wanted to go to the east. He goes like, hey, I'm going to take the gospel there. And the Holy Spirit said, nope, you're not going east. And Paul said, okay, well, I'm going to go west then. And there's a need for the gospel there. And the Holy Spirit said, nope, you're not going west. You remember Paul had a dream, and God brings this dream into his life. And there's a man in Macedonia saying, come over and help us. Hey, bring the gospel over here. And so Paul ended up going to Macedonia. And we would go like, wow, the Holy Spirit led him there. He had incredible peace, didn't he? Everything seemed to go really right then from that point. Can I tell you this? Just being in God's will does not guarantee us of external peace. Because you know what happened in Macedonia, right? I mean, Paul goes to places like Philippi. Remember what happened in Philippi? He gets thrown in jail for doing nothing except, just talking about the Lord and preaching the gospel. He gets thrown in prison. He went to a place called Corinth. Heard of Corinth? and as a matter of fact, Paul went to Thessalonia. So Paul was, I think it was his second missionary journey. Paul had this realization, and the realization came from someone from Corinth. We don't know much about the name, the family. We just know this name. It was the house of Chloe. And so the Bible tells us that Paul gets word. The house of Chloe goes, hey, Paul, things are really bad here in Corinth in the church. People are arguing with each other. People are at each other's throats. There's disputes. There's rampant sin. People are just living like they were never saved. And by the way, God transforms our life. God transforms our life. And he not just brings inner peace, but he brings a transformation and a change to us, our life. It's called God's grace. And he transforms us so that there's fruits of righteousness in our life. And Paul's brokenhearted. He hears from Chloe, the house of Chloe, that it's not happening in Corinth. And so Paul writes them a letter. He writes them a letter, and we hear about this. You remember 1 Corinthians, if you remember anything about that letter, it's very corrective. Paul says, hey, there's divisions. You're of Paul. You're of Apollos. You know, you're of Jesus. What's going on here? You know, you're brothers and sisters in Christ. Why so much division? Remember, he talks about there was sexual impurity there. And so Paul, much of Corinth, I mean, they were even taking something as sacred as the Lord's Supper, and they were just going, hey, we're throwing a party. It's called the Lord's Supper, and you guys come. And people were getting drunk, and people were just eating, and people were going like, hey, I'm here for the Lord's Supper. Hey, I'm first in line, you know, and they were fighting like it was just a meal and a banquet, and they totally misused the Lord's Supper. You remember all this? That was 1 Corinthians. So Paul's brokenhearted, and he sends Titus. He says, Titus, I've written that letter. I want you to go to Corinth, and I want you to find out what's their spirit now that they've gotten that letter and they read it. Would you bring word to me? And Paul's has some anxious, weeks and months, and he's waiting for Titus, and Titus is supposed to meet him, and he doesn't show up when Paul expected him. And so finally, Titus shows up, And here's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 7. For when we were coming to Macedonia, so Titus is going to meet him in Macedonia and go, Titus, tell me how they are responding. What's up with the people in Corinth? How'd they receive the letter? Are they responding? And he says, we were coming to Macedonia. Our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. So here's Paul, just totally transparent, right? He goes, listen, everywhere outside were turmoil. And he goes like, hey, it got the best of me and I had fear in my heart. So here's the Apostle Paul, just being transparent and being real. And he says, nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down. I love that. Paul goes, you know, I had fear inside. I know what's going on. There's turmoil outside. I'm concerned about the church at Corinth. What's happening? Are they walking away from God? Are they fighting each other? What's going on with these people that I love? And he said, God that comforteth those that are cast down, comfort us by the coming of Titus. Paul's like, finally Titus came. Titus, what's going on? What happened? How did they receive it? And so Titus arrives from Corinth and his presence is a comfort to Paul. And he basically says to the Apostle Paul, the Bible says, and not by his coming only. So Paul said, he comforted us just being there. And I have to stop and think in my own heart, in my own life. And maybe this is a good question for you to ask in this season of peace. You know, how are you when you get around other people? You're going to be around family members. You're going to be around holiday gatherings, maybe Christmas gatherings, New Year's gatherings. Do you bring peace to the gatherings that you come to? How about your workplace? Is it, oh no, here they come again. Let's all scatter and leave. You know, it's sad. I love this saying. You often hear me say it, but some people spread happiness wherever they go. And some people spread happiness whenever they go, you know, and we have to ask ourselves, what are we, you know, how are we? So Titus comes and he brings Paul comfort. And Paul says this, not only by his coming only. So he was this encouraging, loving person that goes, hey, Paul, I want to encourage you. You know, that's part of our mission. That's part of that's part of how God, has commissioned us to bring comfort and encouragement to one another. And so Paul says, not only his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you. Titus comes and says, hey, Paul, they had a humble response, a repentant response. They received the writing. And so Paul goes, man, that brought joy to me. He says, when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced the more. And so when we talk about peace, we have to understand we're all in this. We're on this journey together. And we all have days just like Paul where there's fear within. And here comes Titus to go, Paul, let me help lighten your burden. Let me help comfort you. Boy, I want to be like that, don't you? And so God uses Christians who are obeying the Holy Spirit to bring comfort into the lives of others. And so are you bringing peace or turmoil to those around you? Well, let me just remind you, a fruit of the Spirit is peace. And that's because our Savior is the Prince of Peace. And if we're going to be Christ-like, there's peace that just characterizes our life. That doesn't mean every day, every moment, you're going to have peace, because we will all fail and we'll just be discouraged, you know. But that means we have to ask ourselves, is my life overall, is it characterized by peace? And so the Prince of Peace, what does the Bible say about peace? Well, it's not just the absence of strife. It has to do with the inner man, and something only God can bring. And so in spite of external turmoil, Paul said, we're troubled on every side, but not distressed. We're troubled on every side. Externally, there's problems going along, but you know what? I'm not stressed. I'm not feeling that distress. There's an inner peace that really passes understanding. Have you ever gone through a difficulty or a trial? Maybe it's a health challenge. Maybe it's a tragedy. And you step back and you go, boy, God's given me this amazing peace. And I don't even understand it. That should happen in our lives at times. we can describe and talk about that. And so a biblical view of peace, and then let's take just a brief moment then and contrast that with a biblical view of strife. You see, strife is a spiritual matter. I don't have time to read James 3, but I love James 3 because James 3 tells that there's two kinds of wisdom. One, James says, is a worldly wisdom. And let me read for you how he describes that. He says, if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. You know, when we have envying and bitterness in our heart, what is bitterness? It comes in conflict with someone else. And James says, don't lie to yourself. Don't we do that? Aren't we easy? There's conflict in our life and it's so easy to lie to ourselves and deceive our own heart. And we go like, well, that's their fault and that's their problem. And I would have peace if it weren't for her or for him or this circumstance. And James goes, okay, get real. Stop lying to yourself. Because he says, if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. And that's a, you know, we could talk about that for a while. Glory not. You know, how many of you have ever been angry and you let someone have it and you go, did a good job with that, man. Yes, that felt good. You know, it does feel good for an hour, for 5 minutes, you know, just a brief time. And James just gets real. You know, human nature. And he goes, glory not. Come on. You know, why would we get, you know, why do we glory in that strife? And yeah, I gave them a piece of my mind and they cut me off or they pushed me out of my subway seat or out the door. And I just let them have it, you know. It feels good. Glory not. So this strife, we know this about strife. It was brought into the world by Satan. This is what Paul called worldly wisdom in James 3. It was brought into this world by sin. He describes this lack of peace comes from every evil work. And then we know it's propagated by pride. You know, when the Bible says that only by pride cometh contention. And so we've looked at what biblical peace is, and it has to do with the inner man. You can have it in spite of all the turmoil on the outside and problems on every side. And we know that it comes oftentimes when I'm devoid of peace, it's because of pride in my heart. Maybe you recognize that in your own self too. And so let's take a look then. Let's close with this thought, a biblical view of the Prince of Peace. Of all the names of Jesus, Mighty God, Wonderful Counselor, He is the Prince of Peace. And perhaps of all the titles of Jesus, that's the one that our world needs. Our culture needs here in the West and in New York City, a biblical view of peace. And I do have to say this just very quickly. You know, Jesus came, he said this, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. Now, isn't that for the Prince of Peace? Isn't that a strange comment? So I just want to hit that very quickly. He said, I came not to send peace, but a sword. It's ironic that the name of Jesus, who is the Prince of Peace, is so divisive in our culture. The name Jesus is so divisive. And so Jesus said, yeah, my name's gonna bring, it's gonna bring divisiveness like no other name. And we know why that is. And we know that there's Satan, who the Bible, Paul said, is the God of this world, little g, the God of this world. And so there's divisiveness at the name of Jesus, and there's nobody that's more inclusive than Jesus. Because he said, I'm not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He goes, I came to die for the whole world. And he invites the whole world to place their faith in him. And it's not that you have to be a certain ethnic background or a certain language, know a certain language or follow a certain protocol. All you have to do is put your faith and trust in Jesus. And he goes, it's the most inclusive invitation the world has ever known. It's the message of Christianity and salvation. The most inclusive. The Prince of Peace. And so we see that this Prince of Peace, Jesus, he said, I came not to send peace, but a sword. It's such a divisive name, and no other name causes the emotion that this name brings. And we live in a time when culture's concept of peace has really changed, hasn't it? And so there's much less belief in an absolute. And so if our culture doesn't like a particular truth, our culture has been given a pass and just simply says, well, that's your truth, but that's not my truth. You know, truth is exclusive. I had a dear lady in our church ask last week with concern. You know, I have a friend and they asked me some questions, and that question was about, so you mean anybody who's ever lived, if they don't put their faith in Jesus, they didn't look forward to him coming, like with faith that he would come, or they don't look back that he did come. You mean anybody who doesn't put their faith in Jesus Christ will have to pay the penalty for their own sin? I said, yeah, that's not what I think. It's what the Bible says, and I believe exactly what the Bible says. And so because of that, you know, truth is exclusive, isn't it? So if something is true, that means these things are false. And our society can't really handle that very well. And so to dismiss that and salve our own conscience, we simply say, well, that's your truth and it's not my truth. And our society is given a pass and really believes that's actually true. No, there's truth, and all truth excludes, it's exclusive to anything that's false. So let me tell you this. Jesus is truth. And you'll know the truth, and what will happen? The truth shall set you free. It gives you peace and eternity that's secure. And so, church, we cannot lay that message down. And at Christmas time, we still proclaim that truth. Yeah, salvation comes through Jesus Christ. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And so we say that lovingly. We sometimes say that with a broken heart to someone who would reject that truth. But we understand that truth is exclusive, and truth is, it's not a bad word, absolute. Truth's absolute. And truth excludes anything that contradicts it, that's false. And so this is peace. And so the view of the Prince of Peace was that Jesus said, well, my name will be divisive. It'll be like a sword dividing. But Jesus came. And by the way, I love what Martin Luther said. Martin Luther said, peace, if possible, truth at all cost. Let me say that together. Peace, if possible, truth at all cost. So sometimes truth, the truth doesn't bring peace immediately. You know, when the doctor came in, I told you this a few weeks ago, and said, hey, Ray, I'm so sorry, you're having a heart attack. That was in March 2020, at the beginning of COVID. I didn't really want to hear that. But I'm glad he was truthful with me, you know, because they came in right away, put IVs in, put that little, nitroglycerin tablet under the tongue to open the veins, and said, hey, we're going to make you better, you know, and they did, and I've got a healthy heart. But it wouldn't have done me any good if he said, you know, we don't want to tell Ray the truth because it may ruin his day, you know. No, we have a sickness, and it's sinfulness, and there's one solution, and it's Jesus. He is the solution. He brings healing. What's the hymn say? He brings healing in his wings. That's a study for another day. But healing. All the song, so many of the songs about Christmas are about healing, aren't they? Peace. So what he does is he gives us, don't miss this, peace of mind. So that's inner peace. He gives us peace with others. Peace that will be characteristic of our relationships in life. Not every relationship. We don't have control over everything, but he gives us peace of mind. He gives us peace in our relationship, and he gives us, most importantly, peace with God. Isn't that wonderful to think about? Because we're at enmity with God. We don't like to think about that, but we are enmity with God. That's what the Bible says. So the natural man in our sinful fallen state is at enmity with God. And in our humanity, we think sometimes we can save ourselves and we don't need a savior. And so, God, we don't really need you. But think about this. Luke 2, 13, and by the way, in Isaiah 9:6, when he's talking about the Prince of Peace, he says, a son not only was born, but was given. This was God making reconciliation, and this son was given. Luke 2:13, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So this peace that is coming. Paul said this to the church at Ephesus. He said that Jesus came and he preached peace to you which were afar off. I got to tell you, I got saved when I was 5 and a half. I remember it like it was yesterday. I remember the conviction of realizing that I was a sinner. How does that happen? Well, my parents took me to church. My first Sunday, I was in a church nursery. I'd heard that truth for 5 years at least, and I don't know how often I understood that. But I remember understanding it that day, and I placed my faith in Jesus Christ. And at 5 and a half, I was far off. I didn't totally comprehend it, but we are far off from God because he is so holy and he's so righteous and he's so pure, and we're sinful. We're just fallen. And so we're far off. And it says, he came, Paul said, and he preached peace to you which were far off and to them which were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. There's that reconciliation. And so now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens and saints, and of the household of God. He brought peace, and he offers peace and reconciliation. And he provides peace because he saves. Tom Shepherd tells this story of a man named Robert Reed. Robert said that Robert said this, and you'll understand this at the end. Robert Reed said, I have everything I need for joy. Amazing. And that doesn't sound like it's a big deal unless you know the story of Robert Reed, this peace that he had. You may have never heard of Robert Reed. He wasn't a movie star. He wasn't some great athlete. But Robert Reed graduated from high school, went on to graduate from Abilene Christian University in Texas with a degree in Latin. He taught at a junior college in St. Louis and even ventured overseas on 5 mission trips before he was called, and he moved to Lisbon as a missionary in 1972. He rented a hotel room and began studying Portuguese. He found a restaurant owner who would feed him. And that's because Robert Reed could not feed himself. You see, Robert Reed's hands were twisted. His feet were useless. He couldn't bathe himself. He couldn't brush his own teeth. He couldn't feed himself. He couldn't put on his own underwear. His shirts were held together by strips of Velcro. He couldn't drive. His speech would drag out like a worn out recording. He couldn't ride a bike, drive. He couldn't even go for a walk because Robert had cerebral palsy. That didn't keep him from becoming a missionary to Portugal. Amazing story. Robert would go to the park daily and he would station himself there, and with his twisted hands, he would pass out gospel brochures about Jesus. And within 6 years, he helped 70 people find the Lord. And one of them became his wife. He married a Portuguese lady that he personally led to the Lord, and married her for his entire life. They were together. Robert has just the opposite. He holds his bent and twisted hands in the air and yells, I have everything I need for joy. Amazing. Robert can do that because he knows that he has a value in God's kingdom. And Robert can do that because he's met the Prince of Peace, which is Jesus. You see, it's not about external circumstances. I don't know about you. I don't find myself in that situation today, anything near that. Yeah, I have burdens like you do, but I don't think any of us have the burdens that Robert Reed had. And yet he puts his twisted hands in the air and says, praise the Lord, he's given me everything that I need, and I have peace and joy and God. I can propagate and advance the kingdom of God. Isn't that amazing? And so, a biblical view of peace, a biblical view of strife, and a biblical view of the Prince of Peace and what he does for us. So the baby that was born in a manger in Bethlehem was no ordinary child. He was a prince who brought peace to the hearts of those who trust him as their personal savior. As we close, I want to tell you the story behind a great hymn. I think one of our favorite hymns and certainly one of our most loved Christmas songs. One of America's greatest poets is Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. And it was the year 1860. Longfellow was happy in his life. He enjoyed widening recognition. He was becoming known. He was gaining fame. And he was elated over the election of Abraham Lincoln because he believed that signaled triumph for freedom and unity for the nation and redemption for the nation. But the following year, the Civil War broke out. And on July 9th, 1861, Longfellow, whose life had been going so well, his wife Fanny was near an open window. She was sealing locks of her daughter's hair using hot sealing wax. And suddenly her dress caught fire and engulfed her with flames. Her husband, Henry, sleeping in the next room, was awakened by her screams. And as he desperately tried to put out the fire and save his wife's life, he was severely burned on his face and his hands. And as a matter of fact, his wife died. Fanny died the next day. And he was so severely burned, he couldn't even attend the funeral of his wife. Well, as he tried to live in existence in his sadness, as a matter of fact, they say his white beard became an identification of him, and it was one of the results of that tragedy. His face was so scarred he couldn't shave it, and so he grew that iconic white beard. Well, it was Christmas Day, 1861, the year his wife died, and he wrote this in his diary: "How inexpressibly sad are the holidays." In 1862, the toll of war began to mount, and in his diary for that year, Longfellow wrote of Christmas, "A Merry Christmas, say the children, but that's no more for me." In 1863, his son, who had run away to join the Union Army, was severely wounded and returned home in December. There's no entry in Longfellow's diary for that Christmas. But on Christmas Day, 1864, he's 57 years old. Longfellow sat down to try to capture, if possible, the joy of the season. And here's what he began. "I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play. And wild and sweet, the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill toward men." As he came to the third stanza, he was stopped by the thought of the condition of his beloved country. The Battle of Gettysburg was not long past. Days looked dark, and he probably asked himself the question, how can I write about peace on earth, goodwill toward men in this war-torn country where brother fights against brother and father fights against son? But he kept on writing. And what did he write? If you know the words to that hymn, here's what he wrote. He said, "And in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said. For hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill toward men." And it seems as if he could have been writing for our day. Then, as all of us should do, he turned his thoughts to the one who gives true and perfect peace. And he continued writing. And here's the way that song goes. "Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor does he sleep." He went on to say, "The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men." And so there came into being that well-known and marvelous Christmas carol, "I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day." And Henry Wadsworth Longfellow finally found peace as he said, "Hey, God's not dead, and he's in control, and he loves us." And he found peace once again and wrote one of the iconic Christmas songs of all time. So I don't know where you find yourself. Maybe you're listening to this online and you say, "Man, I don't have peace in my heart because I don't know about my future. I don't know about eternity. I don't know about being reconciled to God." I want to recommend to you, whether you're in this room or you're watching online, Jesus Christ, he brings peace. Peace that's inner peace. Peace with others around us, and very importantly, peace with God. And he brings that peace. And maybe you've fallen in the trap of thinking, well, peace is external. Well, it really isn't. Never has been. And a biblical peace is an inner peace. And when that's characteristic in our life, boy, that draws people to you so that you can point them to God and say, listen, I have this peace, not because my life is perfect or it's without problems or without strife. I have this peace because of what Jesus did in my life and what he's given to me. Father, we love you. And as we think about Christmas and the Prince of Peace, we can't help but think about the inner peace that you offer. And Father, may we examine our own lives and find out, is there peace in my life? Maybe there's someone listening that doesn't have peace with God. Doesn't have that peace with you, God. I pray that they would understand that peace does come through Jesus Christ. It is an exclusive truth, because truth means that there's falsehoods, and truth has the obligation and duty to reject error. And so truth is absolute. Truth is lasting, and truth is eternal. And you said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Father, may we proclaim that message. May that be found. May it find a resting place in the hearts of people all around us this Christmas season. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I want to ask you to consider the message of the Prince of Peace. And just ask yourself a few questions. First of all, do you have peace with God? If not, boy, we want to help you know what it means to place your faith in Jesus Christ. And you can do that because he gives an invitation. You say, yeah, but my life is in turmoil, or I've done some things I'm ashamed of, or I'm embarrassed by. Praise the Lord, he died. God sent Jesus, and he died for our shame. And he paid the price for our sins, and he offers us the righteousness of Christ. And hallelujah, there's that answer. And then maybe you're here today, and you'd say, no, I know Christ is my personal Savior, and I'm at peace with my eternity and my future, but I find in my life there's often turmoil, and I want my life to be characterized by peace. That's what the Prince of Peace offers. And thank the Lord for that. And you say, well, how do I get that? Well, if the Holy Spirit is in control of you and leading you and guiding you, don't forget, it's not something you go, you know, yeah, pastor's right, I'm going to really try hard to have peace this Christmas. That doesn't do us any good. It's not about trying hard. It's about letting the Holy Spirit control us, being Holy Spirit led, and allowing that peace, love, and joy to come into our life. Long suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, the fruits of the Spirit are wonderful. They're transformational, and they don't come because you tried hard. They come because the Holy Spirit brings them into your life.